Yes.
And I want to discuss the question, what is a motive?
What are the characteristics that define a mullet, and that differentiate a mullet from other Rishonim? Differentiate a mullet from other Rishonim. Now it's just from the Agus. We study not only Sikhus, but we study Rishus too. So, it's important to know and to understand precisely what evil is, what Rishus is, because we maintain that in order to know what the good is, a person must also know what evil is. And it's the principle of Plato, but it's the principle of Yadis as well. So what I want to do is spend a little time in uncovering the Gemara. And I think that if we do it properly, we'll be able to come up with an understanding of what exactly a mullet is. What differentiates a mullet from other evil people. So in other words, what's the difference, for instance, between Haman and Paro? Okay? Paro was in Russia. But, Paro was not a mullet. So apparently, if Paro differentiates between the two, there must be a difference. What is the difference between these two individuals? Okay. And what they exhibit. There's a few questions I would ask on the Starfish Mission and on the Megillah. Okay. You know, the essence of the Megillah really opens up in the last part of Chazal, that opens up the whole Megillah, is on the Pasuk of Moro, Kocho Amoy Vialeh, which was talked about before. That Chazal say, Rashi screams, that, the Gemara Megillah. That, the Moro al Kocha, so Rashi says it's in Esther 9, 26. Tes Kocha. Yeah. Moro al Kocha, my dear way. It says, Mara Hasveros in the stomach to play a Kodesh. What did Hasveros see that he used the chain of the Beit HaMikdash? The more Yahweh. The poor Sutton Rucker Benin and Rogers Vashti. The Sutton chain and the Korah and Kitzel Vashti. So we explain this. That it's interesting that he used the chain of the Beit HaMikdash. And that's a premise in Yadis. A premise in Yadis is that the Shoyim really recognize Torah on some unconscious level. And that's why Ahasuerus really used the chain of the Beis HaMikdash, because he wanted to demonstrate to himself and to others that there's no such thing as the ideal of Torah. So these holy chain of the Beis HaMikdash can be used by myself for my own personal pleasure, my own enjoyment, which is really in the Ula Baggish, that they give moral baggish, and using it for my own personal enjoyment, and nothing's going to happen to me. So it's a victory in the Russia's mind over the idealism of the Torah. That's all it is. And I wrote a proof for this from the fact that the Arch of Titus in Rome, what does it show? It shows the Jews carrying the chain of the Beis HaMikdash. The Jews, the slaves carrying the chain of the Beis HaMikdash, right?
Yeah.
Yes, that's all right. Anyway. Richard? Yeah. Okay. That's all right. Anyway, so it shows you that the Russia recognizes the Beis HaMikdash. Titus the Russia recognizes the Beis HaMikdash. And in the Arch of Triumph, what is the triumph really? The triumph is over the Chelem of the Beis HaMikdash. Every Russia recognizes that. So, that is so. And that's so with regard to Ahasuerus. But then the question is, so what's the difference really between Ahasuerus and Haman? Haman also was a person that, every Russian recognizes a Moloch is an individual that essentially recognizes Yadus in a distorted way. There's some kind of distorted recognition. And the Rishay Olam, on some unconscious level, recognize Torah and attempt to prove that it's false and that they can be victorious over it. Ahasuerus also does it.
But there's a difference, and somehow there's a difference between Achashverosh and between Haman. Achashverosh was a Russia and Haman was a Russia. There's a difference between the two. What precisely is the difference?
Okay.
Yeah. So we explained that the Mordi Aleihem was that it showed there was a Musa Hasker. That showed that what happened to an individual like Achashverosh, who is a total Hedonist, and he wants that his Hedonistic tendencies should be victorious over the idealism of Torah. So what happened was that such a philosophy was no good. So then he wanted to use Vashti for his own personal his own egoistic and sensual satisfactions. But she didn't want to go along with it. So that's why he had to kill her. So basically what it showed was that the life of the hedonist is one in which the person is involved in that kind of way of life. It's endless, basically. There's no restrictions. Until a person reaches a point where he oversteps his bound, and then he meets destruction. Okay, which was personal destruction for him when Vashti was killed.
Okay.
Now, let's take a look at Haman, of course. Haman was something different. Haman was an egoistic problem of his ego. The Mara Haman Shishkada is gonna be Mordechai. No idea able to kill also as one of the ways. So it means that by Haman had it within everything. But one individual, he couldn't tolerate. Couldn't tolerate the Mordechai. One person, the whole thing is self-aware, one individual he couldn't tolerate, and because of that, he destroyed himself. Because of one person destroyed him. It's interesting, by the way, that there's no limit to the egomania. And this egotistical individual was eventually had to cause his own destruction. But it's interesting with regard to that, because there are two places that it says like this. It says that Achat Bo Mel Digla Melcha Shresh Sundam Dasat and it's an Estabuna. It's an Estabuna. If you want him to follow along, it's up here. So yesterday, after these things, Achashverosh raised the position of Haman, and he placed his position above that of all the other, officers. And then it says, the Cholavdei HaMelech Asher B'Shar HaMelech Kerem, his position above that of all the other, officers. And then it says, "V'chalavdei Amelach Hashem B'Shar Amelach Kher Mishach Muhammad, or Mordechai Lo Yichav Arishah." He wouldn't go there. So that was. Then it says that they brought this news to. They asked Mordechai every day. My daughter called us Mishach Hamelach. Why do you violate the king's his law, his rule? So it says they kept telling him every day. And then they brought the news to Haman to see Nero Sayyam to Divrei Mordechai. He didn't remember to read it. Right to understand why he said, Gemara says, Moses, why didn't Mordechai really bow down to Haman? And Gemara says, can't you know yet? I was with all these guys, you want to do it? So Gemara says, the Chazal say that there are two Chazal. One Chazal say that because there was something, some of Mordechai on his chest, and the other Chazal say that he himself was Mordechai. We'll see this. Both places are the same idea. But it says that, so Haman saw that Mordechai is not for him. Hello? He says, well, you might want to hang on. So then he became very angry. And then, the Yivas Dana of the Shlok, he had Mordechai Vado, she gave us Mordechai, so he made a decree against all the Jews, because he saw it wasn't just Mordechai, but it was a whole nation. Then just later again, he got upset again. Because, it says, after he was invited to the Suda of Esther, so he was very excited. And then it says that he, when he saw, I ate somebody almost half a tov leih, he was very happy that day. And then when he saw Mordechai, So again it says, Yahweh Haman HaMordechai Chema. Okay. So then he came home and he said, call Zerah Shoveli. And then they suggested, Zerah Shishton Kolov suggested they should make an Eitzen and they should hang Mordechai up immediately, tomorrow. Don't wait for the decree. What caused him to get so upset? I mean, he knew before that Mordechai is not there in the shop. What was the second time that he got him so, so wild that he had to immediately make this suggestion to the, king? Okay. Then, so basically, that's the second, second question there. Yeah, what was, first question, right? First question is, what is the Avodah Zarah? That's first. What was the Avodah Zarah? What was the concept of Haman having an Avodah Zarah? Sounds funny, isn't it? Avodah Zarah on his chest. Who was the Avodah Zarah? What does it mean? What does Chazal mean? I mean, it's not just Chazal, it's a question of why Mordechai wasn't there in Shavuot. It doesn't seem to me that in Hilchos Avodah Zarah that there would be a violation of personal bad down to Hashem. I mean, he's not bowing down to the idol, bowing down to the person. You say, he's bowing down. It's not, it doesn't seem like what Chazal was saying would satisfy the requirements of Hilchos Avodah Zarah. Hilchos Avodah Zarah, you must have an Avodah Zarah that they worship, and you must bow down to that Avodah Zarah. Over here, they weren't bowing down to the Avodah Zarah, bowing down to the Haman. So, if you say,
what?
But whatever it is, now the Hilchos Avodah Zarah must be Derech Avodah. This is not an Avodah. This is not, he happens to have an Avodah Zarah on his chest, so on. He's not bound down to the Avodah Zarah, people are bound down to him. It's not Derech Avodah Zarah, he's not doing it to the Avodah Zarah itself. It's a funny chazal. It sounds like chazal is putting something in there that they're trying to make it into Avodah Zarah, but it really isn't. Okay, I'd like to understand that. Second thing is the question of what Kungal is on there. What was different the second time from the first time? What did he do before them? Mordechai said, no, grandma, I'm a shoveler. What excited him the second time? Yeah. There's an interesting midrash. The midrash says, when it says, Vayosu ha-melech estapato me'al yodo, Vayitno, Lahomon. So the midrash says, that also he made the suggestion. When he made the suggestion about destroying the Jews. So it says that, So the Medrash says that, the Medrash Rabbah, that Bona Namri, Ahashverosh Soni is Kisisho Yosem Hamra Rashi. And he says, Ahashverosh, who do the Jews more than Hamra Rashi? Why? It says, Dinodo Shalom, Lakech Nosen Erevon, Lamocha. The person wants to purchase something, so what he does is he gives, in order to assure the seller of his credit, so he gives him something, an Erevon. Over it's the commerce that the Melech is giving him an Erevon. He should be giving the Melech. So, the Medrash says, whatever the limit is, not interesting thing, but the Medrash says that Ahasuerus hated the Jews was the greatest son in Israel than Haman. Sounds preposterous. Because in fact, you see, Ahasuerus was good to the Jews later. Look at Jews later. I can say Zero. He hates the Jews more than Haman. Doesn't it's not all of us. Okay? Yeah. Okay. And then, of course, the question we raised before, what's the difference between Ahasuerus and Mishtamish with the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash is also the same type of vicious. Same type of hatred as Sinah for a Sinah for Yagos, which is based on it's a Sinah for the ideology of Yagos. What does it mean? What does it mean Mishtamish with the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash? So you tell me that Ahasuerus was simply a hedonist. But he wasn't just a hedonist. Because you see that he had a sinner for the ideology of Yahus. Because he's Mishtamish and became the base of Midrash. So that's just like Haman also. What's the difference? It's interesting because Chazal say that when Haman wanted to destroy
Klal Yisrael. So what does it say? It says over there, Ki Gidlo Es Am Mordechai. Ki Gidlo Es Am Mordechai. So, so Chazal say, who is Am Mordechai? Chazal say, it's Rabban. Rabban. It means the Chachanim. So what does it mean, the Chachanim? Because it means that hatred is an ideological hatred. So it means that hatred always is directed against the terrorist. That's why I assume that the striker, Mashmal, the starring for the striker, yeah, the starring for the Nazis. Take a look at his book, and what does he show? He shows the rabbi teaching Talmud. One of the shachas there is, that the hatred is always against the Chacham. Always. Sin as well is always against the Chacham. Yeah. Okay. Well, another question I would ask, and that is that so another question is that. After Balai would never snuff on the fire, this question you might not agree with now. That is, that it said in the Megillah, so probably one of the most well-known parts of the Megillah is, where Haman comes to Ahasuerus at the time, and he makes a suggestion that he mentions the Yachbos are not glasses greater than many. So he makes things, see, he fools that Ahasuerus was asked what she's doing for a person as well as the king. So he thought it's for himself, so he says, well, me, Yachbos, Melech Lasa, she thought he was a man. He thought that he needs him. So he made a very lavish, suggestion. So he extended himself. And he said that, Okay? So he wanted to even give him the Keser Malchus. Of course, later he says like this. Yerashi mentions, later he says like this. The Nassan, he saw that Ahasuerus wasn't too happy about the Keser part. So he took that back. So it went too far. But then Ahasuerus told Haman, he says to Haman, Ma kasa lishis lo sasus kasher dibarto, vasechim le Mordechai ha-yehudi, ha-yoshev v'shah ha-melech, al kapo govni kolos dibarto. Okay. So, it seems, at this point, that the fact that he mentioned, he says, vasechim le Mordechai ha-yehudi, that it was he was really trying to hurt him. He knew very well who Mordechai was. Mordechai and Haman were very proud of the people in Amalus. The most prominent people in Amalus. As a matter of fact, Chazal say, and made the seder, Lasos Kirson Ish Va'ish. Mordechai Lasos say, Ish Va'ish. Who are these two your people, Ish Va'ish? Mordechai and Haman. And the most prominent people. Well, no reason to say Mordechai Yehudi. So obviously, Ahasuerus was trying to hurt Haman by that statement. But then later, of course, he did it. And then he came home, and it says, Haman Yitzchakol Beso Oko Vachafura. Alright, he was completely distraught, mortified. So it says, then they told him, they said, Mizera Yehudim Mordechai Shechalos, and Impolachon of Osichalo, Sinafol Kipolachon. Okay, so the same ones that the previous parak said that just told him Yasuetz Gavoa Hamishim Amo, just told him before Yasuetz, Amo said over here that in Mizera, you the Mordechai Shekhalos, people are full of Sukhala, you know, people are full of what happened so quickly. So we explained that the idea is that the hind of the Megillah lets you an interesting insight into anti-Semitism. At first they say that make it Eitzke Lachim Yishmama and hang Mordechai. Then when they saw
that he wasn't successful. They saw the beginning of his downfall, so they said, no. Now if he's a Jew, if he's very Yidden, then not all people of Hanukkah, we're going to fall completely. What happened then? Short while before, they didn't know who he was from Zerai Yidden. You know, sure. What was the sudden change? So he said last time that what the beginning shows is that behind the anti-Semitism is an unbelievable fear. There's a tremendous fear of the Jews. You see this in the fact that the anti-Semitism is involved in a universal conspiracy, and that the Jews like this picture as a person who is like a devil, has long tentacles all over the earth, and certain sinister powers are attributed to him. Mystical sinister powers are attributed to the Jew. What does it show? It shows you an unbelievable, unconscious fear of the Jew. And that's why when the Jew is downtrodden, that fear is gone. That alleviates the fear. But the moment he starts to rise, then the fear takes over, and the Rishayim are lost. Then it becomes like by Yeshua ben Nun, or Rachav Azonis, Nivaluko, Yoshayaz with Necha. And people, then they didn't have any koach to even speak. And they spoke the Russian with a pasuk over there. And she described the fear of the Jew. Behind the anti-Semitism is an unbelievable fear. And that's what's expressed over there. First when the Jews were down, so then she said strong. The moment they see the Jews starting to rise, then the fear comes out. So that's in Missouri. But I'd like to understand what the downfall was. What was the downfall? So what? I mean, you tell me, of course, it's a terrible thing. Here, Haman hated Mordechai, and he has to go, and he has to give him covered Malchus. Yeah, I understand that personally, that was a tremendous blow there. But why does it signify the beginning of a downfall, of a total downfall? Because basically, at that point, what did you have? The edict of the king was intact, which means to say that the Jews were going to be destroyed in several months' time. So what happened? So now Ahasuerus happened to feel that he must show some debt of gratitude to Mordechai. So he used Haman. So why is that the beginning of the downfall? So tell me on an emotional level what the biggest downfall. Yeah, it's true on an emotional level. But Haman wasn't just a regular emotional person. It'd be wrong if you just assessed him as a completely emotional individual. He was an individual that had complete control over himself, over his life. He was a very intelligent person. He was able to bring about something which was preposterous because of his abilities of leadership. And he was a strong person. He was a politically minded individual, a very intelligent, politically minded individual. So what if Ahasuerus wants to honor one Jew? So what? He's going to destroy all the Jews soon and get him later. Things change, you know, Ahasuerus changes one day like this, one day like that. So, why was this the beginning of the downfall? That's what I want to understand. To me, it seems there has to be something more here than just the fact that emotionally he hated Mordechai. Okay? Something more. Because here they saw that right now is the beginning of the end. Why is it the beginning of the end of that? Okay. One more question on this. The question is really, and this is something that has to be clarified, and that is that when Esther finally, of course Esther used her unbelievable ingenuity, and she used a psychological principle in order to ensnare Haman. And that was that she made two missions. First mishter, she didn't tell Ahasuerus what she had on her mind. So therefore, and she just was Haman, something Haman, he didn't know what it was. But because of that, Balailahu, he started to fantasize. So she knew that the imagination is more powerful than reality.
knew that if she just came over to Atmosfera, she just told him exactly what she thought, he would never have the effect of allowing his mind to start imagining things about him. So apparently, it's clear that something was going on already before. In order for Ahasuerus to start thinking, the Medrash says, he had a dream, he saw Haman at his throat with a knife, and he thought that Haman's taking off with Esther. He said, what's going on? If something is going on. Esther Amalfi knew that with a deep insight into psychology, she knew that it's much more potent to use the imagination. Imagination is a much more powerful tool than reality. So she let him imagine. And that's why it was Nodigoshnas HaMalach, and he started to think about various different things. But then in the second Mishnah, he was primed. So Balaila, who led the Shnas HaMalach, really primed him for the second Mishnah. And what happened in the second Mishnah? In the second Mishnah was where Esther revealed exactly what it was, and then Haman was caught, and he was, in the eyes of the king, he was considered the most evil individual, and his fate was sealed. Okay. His fate was sealed. But the Megillah doesn't tell us why exactly his fate was sealed. It's interesting. What exactly was his crime? The crime that Haman supposedly committed is not really stated in the Megillah. So why did Ahasuerus actually, what did he think that when he wanted to kill Haman, that Haman really wanted to kill? What was the terrible crime that he was supposed to be executed for? Okay? That's missing in the Megillah. That's missing in the Megillah. Yes. You know the way to explain it. Means that he wants to take over the Malchus. Because that's the sign of taking over the Malchus is capturing the corner. There's no question about that. But what was the indication? What indicated that? That's the oldest way. He made one subtle mistake over there. He made a mistake that he was completely overcome and jumped on the bed with that was bad. So it's the Ahasuerus' mind that this is something that overwent the bounds of a queen. You don't do that to a queen. But he was so, at that point, he was emotionally so far gone that he forgot about propriety. But Ahasuerus was still in the real world. He took a look at this thing, and this was an impossible action. So that sealed his fate forever. Okay. So... that was basically the second time that Haman really made a subtle error. First one was with the Kesar Malchus. He went too far, Kesar Malchus, which Ahasuerus probably didn't forget. And the second time was with the queen when he fell on the bed with the queen. That was the second time. That was the final one. Yeah. Okay, but what a wonder. Wasn't just an economic wonder. Marx maintains that everything that goes, the history goes back in us. We hope it goes very different for us. The ego is a much more powerful force. Yes.
I never heard of that. I'm cherished. I mean, Esther is really like doing Marx is doing his own personal fashion. That's what I really thought. Like, initially, he sat down and drank after he didn't drink.
Didn't do him any good, but that was still one of the factors. A person's fate is sealed emotionally by another individual, never by one factor, but by many. But there has to be one predominant idea that causes destruction. There are other accessory ideas. Yes. Where it says, the question of what was the Avodah Zarah? That was the original question. What was the Avodah Zarah? Why was Haman considered such an Avodah Zarah? Right? Yeah. You see, it says in the Pasuk, it says that, Oops. What's strange about this pasuk? Hayom avdei melech Hashem b'shar. He says, "Hamorachai lo yichra v'lo yishtachar." And he didn't kneel and didn't bow. Hayom avdei melech Hashem b'shar melech Hamorachai. Madu ato v'es mitzchas melech. Ask him a question. Found an answer. Vayi kama melech yom v'yom. Every day they would tell him. Lo shama v'yom. He didn't listen to them. Vayagidu lo Haman. He told Haman, Liros, see, Hayam to Divrei Mordechai. He hated Lohem Asher Hu Yehudi. What does he explain in this passage? What is it? Yeah, what is Divrei Mordechai? He says, Hayam to Divrei Mordechai. Divrei Mordechai didn't say anything. You see, he didn't say anything. And he hated Lohem Asher Hu Yehudi. So what's going to do with the Yehudi? So what? What's going to do with, this was before any kind of a decree. Nothing happened yet. So what was the, what was the fact that he was a Yehudi?
Okay.
So what I want to say is like this. That in the sin of Amalek, there is a quality that's not to be found in any other kind of sin. You see, in the sin of Amalek, there's something unusual there. Torah singles out Machias Amolek, Yod al Kis Kol, Samol al Hashem ba Amolek Dor Midor Dor. So it means, and somebody asked me a question, Rose asked a question, this, but it wasn't saying that in the Kodesh Baruch Hu says, Ki Mocho Emche Asech Amolek, but the question is not a Kodesh Baruch Hu's Mocho, it's Kodesh Rose's Mocho. But it means to say, Ki Mocho Emche Asech Amolek, it means to say that the knowledge of a Kodesh Baruch Hu, so far as humanly possible, demands that a person destroy the Amalek. It's because of the knowledge of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that Amalek is destroyed. Mosul Emcha means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu destroys Amalek not just through the Ashgach, of course, Ashgach of Israel, but it means that essentially, Mosul Emcha Zech Amalek means any HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the cause of the destruction of Amalek, because attachment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu means by definition that you have to hate Amalek and destroy Amalek. So what is this quality? What is this quality in Amalek? Special quality in Amalek. What I want to say is that the quality in Amalek is that Amalek is not just a hatred, but Amalek is an ideology. Amalek is an ideology. Different than any other sin. There are people that hate the Jews, but they hate the Jews on an emotional plane. It's an emotional point. That's a Russian, an evil person. Para, evil person. But the Amalek is a person that is a person that represents what the world would call high standards. High standards. It's a person that endorses qualities such as courage, commitment, ideology, selflessness. It's a whole philosophy and a system and a way of life. Amalek. Amalek is not just base hatred. Not just base hatred. You see, when Haman set himself up, that's what Chazal means when they say it was Nevada Zahar. That wasn't Chazal Nevada Zahar. It wasn't Chazal Nevada Zahar. It means to say that Haman was setting himself up. The kavod that Haman was getting was because of the fact that he was setting himself up as a leader of an ideological movement. It was his ideology, his way of life. And the cover that he was getting was not just for Haman as a person, but for Haman insofar as his ideology is concerned. That's why Mordechai could not be Korea Mishnah. That's what the pasuk. Pasuk reads, "Madua vayhi kama rav yom vayom lo shlom alehem vayagidu lohem al liros hayam bidivrei Mordechai he higid lohem ashehu yehudi." Because when they asked Mordechai, "Why don't you bow down?" So, like Chazal say, Mordechai wasn't a kantron. He wasn't a kantron. He wasn't just rebellious. But he explained to them that you're not bowing down to the person of Haman, that's a respected official by the king. You're bowing down to an ideology. And I'm a Jew, and I can't bow down, I can't respect that ideology. That's true. Okay. It's interesting. There's a Tosfos that says a similar kind of a concept in Tzuvos. The Gemara says in Tzuvos, "Umole nadura, ilmole nadura lachananya mishol hazaya, avapolsu nisam." Gemara is in Tzuvos, that's one of the best. And I said, they would have tortured Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they would have bowed down to the Tzelem. So Teisha says, Sakashi. Teisha says, I don't understand, he said. Hang-wise. How could the Gemara say such a thing? Because you see, Rabbi Akiva said, all my life I was misstyling this person. Mavu Mesa Yavu Li Yadur HaKaimena, when they tried to put this person, when they tortured, it says, Mashma Rebachol Nafshecho, is even if they torture a person, Rachman Latzlan, he's doing caution, just like Rabbi Akiva. That they make the skin with the combs of the steel. He says, call it comes of iron. The cost came in the goody. Certainly, if they just give him malchus, the goody means he just did this weapon. So then certainly he shouldn't give in. So I'm Rabbeinu Tam. Rabbeinu Tam says, the Oso fell in lo hoya vodas kachot mash. It wasn't the real idol that they didn't bow, that they refused to bow down to. He says, Elohoya osu l'chvod ha-melech. It was made for the honor of the king. What does it mean? It means it represented a certain way of life of the king. It was a kind of philosophy and ideology. You see? So he says, Bafo pikin ha-yabo kiddush Hashem. He says, even though halachically it wasn't a avodah zarah, it was a kiddush Hashem that they refrained from bowing down, because of the fact that it represented a certain way of life, this idol. See, the Rambam says at Tzelem, well, why is it, what is the word Tzelem? The word Tzelem, why do they call the Avodah Zarah Tzelem? And we say the Tzelem of a king. So it sounds like what the word Tzelem is being used in two different ways. But the Rambam explains very easily, because Tzelem means something that has an idea behind it. So when the people worship the Avodah Zarah, it represents a certain, there's an idea behind it. It's only a fool that worships the actual thing that's made out of sticks and stones. But people who endorse the Avodah Zarah, the leaders of the Avodah Zarah, they use it to reflect a certain idea. A corrupt idea, but it's an idea behind it. So, actually, that's what it means over here. It means that Selim that he set up, that Nebuchadnezzar set up, was really to reflect a certain idea. So it wasn't true Avodah Zarah. It was paying homage to a certain Berach HaChayim. And Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah refused to do it, even though halachically it wasn't Avodah Zarah, but philosophically it was Avodah Zarah, so it was a Kiddush Hashem, so they refused. And that's the exact same thing that Mordechai did in Shushan HaBira. When he refused, Madua Ta'over is Mitzvah HaMelech, so it says, Vayihi Kamalot Yom Vayom, Yiras Hayamdu, I did long Yiras Hayamdu, Divrei Mordechai, Yehidi Lohem Asherhu Yehidi. So then he said, I'm a Jew, and I can't endorse, you're not just bowing down to me, you're bowing down to the Derech HaChaim. I have a different Derech HaChaim, it goes against my Derech HaChaim, and I refuse to acknowledge this Derech HaChaim. That's why Mordechai was not Kareya on the Shtachar. Okay, that's why it follows. It says, "Vayivis bein of l'shlochi of Mordechai levado." He gives us Am Mordechai. What does Am Mordechai mean? The Chachumim, the Chachmei Yisrael, because he saw right away where the trouble starts from. It starts from the philosophy and the ideology of Yadus. So, because of that, he was filled with a hate, an immense hatred for the ideology, which is completely opposite of his ideology. You see? And that's why Bikesh Lahashmi is called Yehudim Shevachol Machas Hachshar Jamar. That was the source. That was the root of his anti-Semitism, which is the root of the anti-Semitism of Amalek. Amalek can't tolerate the ideology of Yadus, and it especially can't tolerate seeing this ideology exist in a nation, socially, in a social setting, that there's a nation that reflects God's ideology. That's what they can't tolerate. And that's why they always must, in their mind, and must wipe out that nation. Okay? Greatness of man, but not universal man. It's not on a universal level, but it's on a particularized level. In other words, you had Dora Achlag. Dora Achlag also believed in the greatness of man. the tower, the archaeology, the whole godless Adam, and you don't need a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That was a denial of God. But that was on a universal level for all of man. But Amalek is looking for social superiority of its own nation. And it is looking to engage itself in the aim of Amalek, and the objective of Amalek is really to constantly gain pleasure out of reflecting upon their own superiority as a nation. That's the ideology of Amalek. Amalek is looking for the enjoyment of involving oneself in appreciation, the enjoyment of appreciating their own grandeur. That's what Amalek, which is exactly the opposite of Yadus, which Yadus maintains that a person's highest level is when he recognizes how small he is. And recognize how absolutely, infinitesimally small he is. Exactly the opposite ideology. And Haman reflected the ideology of Amalek, and that's why Mordechai could not be a Torah on the Shabbat. Yes? The difference between Amalek and between Russia, Stama Russia, of course, the question is, we raised before, but Ahasuerus also hated the ideology of Yadus. Because you see, when you came into the Beis HaMikdash, he hated them too. As a matter of fact, it says his hatred to the Jews was greater than Haman, the nation before the Chazal. So what's the answer? The answer is, there's a difference. The difference is that in Haman, the hatred of the Jew becomes a part of his whole philosophy. It becomes a system, systematized logically with universals, and it becomes a whole philosophy and a whole system of thinking. That's why you can see it very simply by Hitler, Yamashiro, the Nazis. It was Goebbels, was the philosopher, Stryker the historian, and the hatred of the Jew wasn't simply a hatred, but it became a whole, theoretical, it was on a theoretical plane to say the Jew is evil because he comes from a certain type of a different source, you know, he's naturally evil. The whole system of their history and their ideas, I mean, you know very well. There's a philosophy, it's a genetics, the whole racial, the whole system. It becomes, they work on it, and it becomes a whole theoretical belief system. It's a theoretical belief system. That characterizes Amalek. The Russia never reaches that level. See, Ahasuerus hated the Beis HaMikdash. He didn't want to be restricted because it was a hedonist. But he didn't go any further. That's it. It's a hatred towards the Jew. But when the hatred towards the Jew, when the mind, in other words, in one word, Amalek is a person who, or people, who are involved with their minds, you see, with the koach hamachshava to create a false and distorted system against the Jew. That's Amalek. That's why Amalek is really evil. Why? Because when can man really be evil? Only when he functions truly as man on the highest level. And what element is the highest element in man? Is mind. Amalek is where the mind is used to create a whole philosophy against Torah, a whole systematic philosophy against Torah. Distorted. The evil is evil in machshava and thought. That's what Amalek is. Another Russia never reaches that level. Ahasuerus sure hated the Jews. As a matter of fact, that's what the Magi says. He hated the Jews worse than Haman. So how is it possible if he hated Jews worse than Haman that he wasn't so bad after all? What's the answer? The answer is, it never reached an ideological plane. It was an emotion. Yes, his emotion was greater. He even hated them at that point. His emotional hatred was greater than Haman's. An emotional hatred. But in Haman it wasn't just an emotional hatred. In Haman it was a thought-out system. That is the character, that's the unique quality of Amalek. Amalek is evil, but not just evil, but evil in the mind. That's why, you see, yes. There's a lot to show that it was just haphazard. He just went haphazardly, and man is the one that controls everything. He's the one that's in control. He's the one that should be deified. The deification of man, but not universal man. Universal man, that's what? It's particular man, a particular group of people that are intent on having themselves deified. That was Haman. That's what Haman represents.
Kinto, the Lord of Rama explains that a hero is worse than Christ.
Yeah, that's right, exactly. Because using the higher element. It's the highest element of man being used for a totally evil plot, a distorted way, a distorted view of reality, creating a distorted body. That's the essence of Amalek. That's why by Amalek, yes. And Mordechai, really, why did he do that to Shlach HaMelech? Because he was hoping that there would be others that would join him. No doubt about it. Because that's what he told them, he explained to them, that this isn't Haman that you're respecting an ideology. But that ideology is false. That's a distorted, corrupt ideology. So, what he was hoping, offhand, on the scene, was that others should join him. But no, they kept on saying, Haman was Yom Yom, I was still my way, and he didn't get any followers, he didn't get any supporters. So then they finally put him to Haman. You see, wasn't that Yom Bidugay Mordechai? Because they saw he is taking a certain position. His position. Let's see which position is going to prevail. Okay? Well, with the philosophy, there's one position and it's another position. That's what happened. Okay? But he wanted, he was protesting. He was a courageous person. He wouldn't just let it go. He wouldn't just go hide. He was hoping they could overthrow him. Do something against him to stop him. With Big Mordechai, because they saw he is taking a certain position. His position. Let's see which position is going to prevail. Okay? Well, it's a philosophy. It was one position against another position. That's what happened. Okay? But he wanted, he was protesting. He was a courageous person. He wouldn't just let it go. He wouldn't just go high. He was hoping that he could overthrow him. Do something against him. To stop him.
That is based on the definition of
Mongolia. How does an ideology? What does it mean, an ideology? It means to say, you see, like Hitler, Machino, that even though the Nazis were losing the war, but still, in the taking away from your war effort, in order to destroy people, destroy Jews, that won't stop them. Why? Because it's an ideology. It's an ideology.
That's what the Bible says.
The
Bible
says that
Jews.
The Bible says that. That's a That's the whole system and a commitment. A commitment. I mean, the Amalek has, you see, you have to understand, why was Hitler successful? Why was Hitler so successful? How could a person who was such vicious, the world looks back now in a stance, and how is it possible? In themselves, the German Rishonim today, themselves look back and they can't imagine what happened to them. What's the answer? The answer is because Hitler was successful, because he was standing on the platform, he was presenting a platform of an ideal. See, you can't reach people with just hatred. Hatred, you can have a few minority groups that have hatred towards the Jew. That's a low level. But to reach people, you have to have Hitler was a person that was not a materialistic person, an idealistic person. He wouldn't eat anything more than his troops ate on the field. He was self-sacrificing. He was committed. He was a person that reflected the ideals of commitment, devotion, selflessness. You see, an ideal, he represented an ideal. The only person that can really do evil is a person that represents ideals to human beings. A person is just on a lower level. Just hatred, it's not hatred. Yeah, he's evil. But he can never have an effect. In order to have an effect on people, to really accomplish riches, we must work and appear to have the virtues that every society recognizes. Courage. All the virtues. You look back and you read this, you'll see he was a person, the Nazis were people in the Machshavon that they invoked the ideals of humanity. Courage, selflessness, commitment, all the all the qualities that people look up to were actually taken and made as part of the system. That's why he was successful. That's how a Moloch is successful. See, that's the difference in a Moloch and between a Russian. Between a Moloch and between Paro. Paro enslaved the Jews. Enslaved them, hated them, and enslaved them. But that was a hatred of the Russian. But to destroy them, you see, to destroy, go out of your way to destroy them, where it costs money. It costs money to destroy people. What did Paro say? So to make it into an ideal and a philosophy and a way of life and something that demands commitment to, loses all the virtues that people respect are being used in such a type of a system. That is a mole. That is vicious. That's lasos kirtzon ish va ish. By the Mishnah. So what does Chazal say? Who are those two ish? Who are those two ishim? Who are those two people? Mordechai and Haman. That means that way back in the beginning of the Mishnah, the first Mishnah of Achashverosh, Achashverosh already saw that he has two people that reflect, that in his mind reflected ideals. They were Mordechai and Haman. He didn't know the difference between the two, but he saw these are just not stump people. Mordechai is not a stump person. Something else is moving him. And Haman's not stump a person. To him, they appeared to be the same, because they reflected in his mind certain virtues. A Moloch really represents himself as a noble individual. He represents it. He endorses, he's a noble person. Respectable, a respectable individual. Meekness is not respectable. A Moloch is respectable. He uses those qualities. That's the mark of a Moloch. Wherever you see an ideology, you should know that's a Moloch. That's why PLO is an ideology. It is a Moloch. It's a Moloch. And the more clever the person is, the more dangerous he is, of course, and the more of a Moloch he is. And you see it in Buchanan. The way he tries to disguise his hatred towards the Jew with arguments that are good arguments, that's a man that's thinking in ideological terms. He is a very dangerous individual. That's a Moloch. That reflects a Moloch. Listen carefully, you see. As a matter of fact, Janet, listen carefully, reflects Hitler. Same type of, I'm sure he's stuck. There's no question about it. It's a rather statement he makes. It's very simple. Yes. He lost the talk of the floor. So why wouldn't I say that Paro is worse Russian than I would say that that Haman is worse Russian. I'm only getting worse. But the reason why Paro lost his Bechira was because of the situation. See, the Rambam says that his loss of Bechira was as if God took away a faculty of, God takes away a faculty of a certain person. That's really his eyesight, or his ability to hear, or whatever. Faculty. But the only reason why was because why God intervened in that manner and took away that faculty was because he reached a certain level of vicious, which Haman also reached, but there was no reason to do it. Haman's Bechira, it's interesting, Haman's Bechira was intervened. Where was it intervened with, Haman's Bechira? It was intervened with. Where? Because it says when he came home after the downfall, it says, and then they told him, what happened after this? Odom Medabrim Imo. So we say in other words, isn't it? Odom Medabrim Imo? See, Haman was a very clever person. So at that point, when he saw he's going to lose, he could have changed his whole policy, a new policy, and he might have been able to save himself. Give him a chance. Hold on to Dabra Nemo, so he sent all the deal. And they pulled him away. So he didn't get a chance to change his approach. Give him a chance. They took away the thing with his ability to change things. But anyway, yes. They don't understand. That's a shallow way of dealing. It's not scapegoat. No, it has nothing to do with it, as a matter of fact. It really is a direct intent to destroy the Jew, and it has nothing to do with it. It's a cover-up. That's not what it is. Not scapegoat. Okay.
Therefore, he's going to work with you. Therefore, he's going to work with you. Okay, he's saying your name is great. You're going to work with anybody. And when you're working with you, you're going to work with a specific group. Grip is a group. Grip. There are people that don't have any attention. They don't have any attention. And the immoral rise of happiness, they need to kill with others. That's the whole lesson. That's the lesson. Okay? Now, they don't need people.
That's why it's it means to say that a moed is the opposite ideology. See, other Rishayim is not Muhammad Mubarak, because it never reaches the level, the high level. It never reaches cerebral level. It never becomes involved in mind. So the other Rishayim that are not involved in mind, it's not a Muhammad Mubarak. They fail. But Amoy is Mokhama Kyoto Case Kor. He reaches up to the Kisei HaKavod. What does it mean? It means he crosses the fact that he uses Chachma, he uses the intellect, he uses universals to describe the Rishis. The Rishis is framed in universals. You see? What do you see, by the way, that Hummel was a mode and used universals? And he can describe the Rishis. The Rishis is framed in universals. You see? What do you see, by the way, that Hummel was a mode and used universals? In the beginning of him. He thought universal because it wasn't just Lo al Melach Levado of Savashti Amal. El al Kodesh is a universal, so immediately implemented another counter universal. You see, it was a person that thought universal terms. He thought universal terms. And if you read Mein Kampf, Hitler's book in Machshavo, you read his book, you see that he thinks in universal terms. Universal terms. That's the ultimate Russian. Not true. And time about the spirit also is used. They know exactly. Take a look at Stryker. Look at the Stryker's book. You can read another. Look at the Stryker's book. Let me put it this way. The Jew is not just the ultimate Jew, of course, is the ultimate of the ideology, but there are offshoots of the ideology. There are offshoots. In other words, you see, for instance, there were great thinkers in the last century. Jewish people, Einstein, Freud, great minds, great chap. Now, where did these people learn how to think from? They weren't. Their parents weren't Amida Haman. But the approach, the whole approach to thought, to Chachma, was an offshoot of the whole system of Yadus. It was like a byproduct. They're byproducts of Yadus, too. They're byproducts as well. Not just the whole approach, like, for instance, Bertrand Russell used to say when he went to a meeting, he saw all the aquiline noses in the meetings of mathematicians. So he said, there's something in these people that brings them to mathematics, to Chachma. These people weren't involved in Torah, but it's a byproduct of Torah. It's an offshoot of Torah. At least they're tied to Chachma. Something. And then stam in the Volkar and stam Bahamas. See? They're a high level people. So they're byproducts. And Russia senses the byproduct. And of course, with his sensor, as he goes all the way back, he knows where it comes from. That's key to the same thing with the Haman. Same thing with Haman. He senses something over here. But then he finds it's really the Chachamim that are really at it. He traces it back. Intuitively, he traces it back. The Russia has a good intuition. And he traces it back to its source. And ultimately, the hatred is against the Talmud Chacham, and against the Torah, against God. That's what it is. Yes.
My tongue speaks about hatred.
Yeah, the Russian knows where it's at. He knows where it's at. He knows where it's at. They're not ignorant. They sense. Doesn't matter where they are, they know in their mind, in the back of their mind, they know where it is. Where the hatred is directed towards. It's directed towards the real Jew. That is the source of it. Yes. And then that has to do with the question that Richard raised also. See, the question that Richard raised also, there's two, really, what? He asked the question first. It says, Madura Torah with some other. So then it says, Kigudla Mashavili, Yashavili. Haya Homan came, Mordechai Kremer Shtachavallah. Haymole Homan Chema. Right? Then again later, two Prakim later, when he was invited to the Mishnah, Hayetse Homan Bayam was Mechotah way. Rosh Haman is Mordechai B'Shar Melech of Haman Lazan Menu. The Nerus of it doesn't say Ve'ilu Kareya Lo. It says Melo Kom Melo Zor. Which one was worse, by the way? Zor is worse. Kom is one thing, but Zor is worse. It means he didn't start, he was not affected. It says Ve'ilu Haman Al Mordechai Chema. Now here's the thing. Before it says Ve'ilu Haman. Here it says Ve'ilu Haman Al Mordechai. Why say Al Mordechai? Where's the shot? The answer is that there are two hatreds that Amalek has towards the Jew. One hatred that Amalek has towards the Jew is the ideological hatred. That is the hatred of the ideology that the Jew represents and the fact that the Jew is an embodiment of the philosophy of Yadis. That's one hatred. Great hatred. That's the hatred that causes him to want to destroy the Jew from the face of the earth. But the second hatred is a hatred not just against the ideology of the Jew, but against the character of the character of the Jew. See, what upset him so much the second time? He already passed the decree, and everybody knew the Jew's going to be destroyed. So you'd think at that point that you'd see some kind of a difference in Mordechai. After all, he knows he hasn't got long to live, and you'd think that he some effect. But when he saw he saw he remains unaffected, that when he walks by, it's as if nobody walked by. Then by Yimole Homon Al Mordechai Homon, it was the character of the Jew that they hated. That he couldn't tell. What was that was all thing? What was the Eitz Gavur? What did the Eitz Gavur? How did that satisfy him? How did that satisfy him? What was the Eitz Gavur? What if we kill him tomorrow? Why kill him tomorrow? What does the Eitz Gavur make him? It bothers us or bothers us. What's the Eitz Gavur? The answer is, the Eitz Gavur is, that's the last recourse that they have. And you want to say, we'll see how unaffected the Jew is when we hang him, when we kill him. Then we'll see how unaffected. That's why he was so mad all day. He was so happy about that. That's why it satisfied that egomania against the particular character of the Jew. There's two hatreds that Amalek has. The ideology and the character of the Jew. Because the Jew, of course, the Jew represents the ultimate in courage. The ultimate in courage is the Jew. Why is the Jew the ultimately courageous person? Because the Jew is the only person in the world that faces reality. And that is the greatest courage. Okay. Now, in a different way. Now, you see, what was the problem? Now this is where Esther came in. This is where Esther came in. Because Esther saw what's up. Esther understood, after Mordechai thanked her, she understood what's going on. And she saw that Haman really, she knew what Haman was, and that Haman is trying to establish a whole new system, a new ideology, with himself as the ideological leader. Okay? He was supposed to be the leader of the movement. So she knew that there must be a person like that. There's got to be a certain amount of friction between him and Ahasuerus. Because basically what he was trying to do was make Ahasuerus should be the political leader. Let him run the government, he's a political leader. But the ideological leader would be who? The Haman. That's basically what his move was. He was trying to set himself up as the ideological leader of the nation. That's what he tried to do. And that's what Mordechai wanted them. Mordechai was wanting them. That he's not going to bow down to Haman, he's bowing down to an ideology. He's trying to become an ideological leader. So actually, what he wanted to do was, he had an ingenious plan. And it was a very intelligent plan. The plan was that who really needs people? Not the person that has the power over them. The king doesn't really need people. What needs people is a person that captures their emotions and really captures the inner heart of the people. The ideological leader is the most powerful force. Not the economic leader. So he was going to leave Ahasuerus. Let him be the economic leader. But I am going to be the ideological leader of the people. That would give him the most power. The most power. That was his idea. Now Esther knew that Ahasuerus was no dummy, and Ahasuerus, when it came to himself, he was very, very smart, very clever when it came to himself, and as he knew, she knew that he knew what's going on, and that there's some kind of a friction here. So that's why she made this first party, where she didn't disclose exactly what she wants to do. She got his imagination going, And then he started, he had a dream, Haman's trying to kill him, Haman's running off. Well, he sensed already what Haman is. One person can read another person's feelings, their unconscious feelings. And he sensed already what Haman's objective was. He said, that's why that night, Halilu learned the Shulchanoach. And he started thinking something happened in a conspiracy. So he said, a conspiracy? Nobody tells me? What's happening? I must be doing something wrong. So he opened up the safe as a house and he said, let's see. In order for a king to have loyalty, to deserve loyalty, he has to reward those people who are loyal to him. So he said, that just a minute, Mordechai did something, I'm not rewarding him. So people are learning from this. It doesn't pay to be loyal to the king. He saved his life and got nothing. So that's why when Haman came in, and by the way, Haman was under the influence of a powerful emotion. The emotion at that moment was to destroy Mordechai because of the fact that he couldn't tolerate his character. And he came in that night, he came in very late. It was crazy. Was he one that hasn't known Rosh Hashanah? But the answer is, the Gemara says, because sin in the Kalkolos is Ashura. It means under the influence of the emotion of the hatred, he lost his whole, his balance, his mental balance, his sense of priority. He said, I'll go there, I'll see, maybe he's awake, maybe I can get in there. So he went there, and meantime, Ahasuerus already was going through, thinking, yeah, the fear is against him. So that's why he said, he knew very well. So what did Ahasuerus say to him? He said, Maya kaches al avush asis kashem yibad vasechem to le Mordechai, Ayahudi. Was he Mordechai Ayahudi? He said, you really aren't doing this. You're not trying to destroy the Jews because of loyalty to me. That'd be one thing. One be loyal. The way you presented it was very nice. But I see that this is becoming a whole part of your ideology. So now what happens? This is the way a person leads people. First he sets up an ideology, but an ideology in the minds of people is a dormant thing. It doesn't have any effect. Because people aren't thinkers. You must give them something to do in order to act out the following of the ideology. So Ahasuerus saw that Haman is very clever. What he's doing is he's using the anti-Semitism, he's arming the people in order to have him. He is the ideological head. And not only that, but now he's waging a war, a campaign against these people, which places him at the head of the whole army, the whole nation, in terms of their almost war. So he's acting out, he's giving the people something to do to actually make them a part of this ideology. Because you can't just live with ideas alone and people alone. You have to get them to move to action. So he's moving them to action, and therefore he is becoming actively, not potentially, but actually, he's becoming their leader. And they're going around, they're going to kill people at his command. So Ahasuerus, that was Ahasuerus' nightmare. He saw all of a sudden, he saw this person is using his power, his influence, to make himself the head of a whole ideology. And not only that, but this ideology has a campaign and a cause, which he's now involved in performing. Which makes it an active philosophy, which is dangerous, the most dangerous kind. So therefore, he said, Va'asechim Mordechai HaYehudi. What does it mean? He says, if you really just worried about me, that's one thing. That's why I want to destroy the Jews. But over here, he says, you're setting yourself up as an ideology. I want you not to break your ideology. I don't want you to be an ideological leader. And what is the best method to demonstrate that the ideology is broken? Where he has to go in the over here and say that Mordechai the Jew is really the great person that the king rewards. So that was Ahasuerus' remedy for the problem of Haman. What was the remedy? He said to him in simple terms, you want to save my life? That's why I want to destroy the Jews first. But you're not going to be an ideological leader. And how am I going to break in from that? Very simply. How could you, in front of these people, you're making the anti-Semitism part of all ideology, all philosophy is anti-Semitism. He says, I'm not going to do that. You take Mordechai the Jew, and you're in a concert. Show him respect, show him cover the office, because he saved my life. The other Jews who want to kill, fine, kill him. But it can only be done for one purpose. Only for me. Not for you. You're not going to gain anything out of the destruction of the Jews. You're not going to gain a position through their destruction. That's what Ahasuerus said.
Shouldn't these agreements have been involved?
No, because he said, Yesh Noam Echad, Nakhur, and Nakhur. This is a bad nation, they don't say Malachim also, they don't, so fine, we'll destroy them. Really, came into the picture, she placed the final, she brought out the final point of what Achashverosh should already start. See, he was, that's why Haman said, that's why they said that he was, that's why Zeresh Ishto, Imi Zerah, Imi Moshech, Losa, Limpol, that was the nephew. It wasn't just a personal thing to him, like, that's in a lower level. Haman was on a higher level, Ishvesh. But the downfall was that his whole position as an ideological leader was broken. That's a Shachi Losa Limpol. That was the downfall. Okay, now what did Esther do? Esther added the final point, the last bit of evidence that was necessary to completely incriminate Haman. And where was that? What was that statement that she said? The statement was where she said that. She says, she incarnate the army, lahashmi laro gulab, to be destroyed. The ilu v'la'avodim, ilu la'avodim l'shtachos l'incarno hecharasht. If we were sold as avodim l'shtachos as slaves, as the servants and maidservants, then I would take part. That's the way we were to disturb the king. But, what does she mean by that? What does she imply by that? She brought the final proof. That there was no purpose in what he did to defend the king, but it was an ideology. Because why should he destroy them? Why doesn't he make them avodim l'shtachos? That would be the wrath of Karadin. That's the regular, normal kind of hatred. That's the hatred of the Rosh. So that's what she said. He is not really doing this for you. If he is doing this for you in line with your kind of hatred, then it'll be avodim l'shtachos. You could use the people, gain from them. Gain, making them more wealthy. A labor, tremendous labor force. For nothing, great. But it's lahashmi lara galab, means that this is what he is doing, is just to try to set himself up as the ideological leader. And therefore, what he wants to do is really subserviate your position eventually, because you're just the economic head, you're just the political leader, and he will be the philosophical leader of the whole country. And he will have the control over the people, entire control. Lashmid Lara Gulabed is an ideology, that's what he's trying to do. That's when Ahasuerus decided that his state was sealed, except it was sealed with the last thing that sealed it was the mistake that he made was when he fell on the bed. Because that association was, you see, he doesn't have any sense of this being his marker, and on the contrary, he feels that he can approach her in such a way that breaks down the barrier between him and between her, and that's a gam lichbosh zamalka in with our boys. We saw that. That was the final straw. That was the final psychological. Correct. Yes, correct. That's good. It's very good. That's right. A gam lichbosh zamalka in with boys means that he saw at that moment not just Haman as the ideological leader, but in being totally successful and eventually overthrowing him from his political position and economic position as well. That's correct. That's what he said. So the phantom of that, of his ultimate success. And that was what Sidney said. Very good. Okay.
From the beginning of the game, you said.
But by the plane of that, on what plane is that? That's more important. Quantity of ancient, yes! He could have Ahasuerus hated the Jews more than Haman. On an emotional level, he hated him more. But it's a different plane. What is important is not how much hatred, but how the hatred is expressed, on what level. Is it an intellectual level? Ahasuerus wasn't an intellectual. Never reached intellectual proportion. That's because he was basically a hedonist. Whereas Haman was really an egotist.
What can you
do? Okay. Yes.
She says it is. He knew it was.
Right.
he couldn't be there for the turning point.
Yeah.
He knew where Lila was, and what did he go to that step? Of course, when Nancy.
Right.
She became sort of like a super ego then. Finally, it was. He needed that last.
Yeah.
Last step up in it, like, he couldn't define some more. He knew it was. He could say that, he could figure it out. He knew where the guy was.
She was getting quite the reason. She wanted to first get a patriot up.
Yeah.
She didn't realize what was
saying. Asher, Asher, Haman. Look, well, how did Chavona move in? He said, Gami Yates, Asher, Haman, the Mordechai. Asher, Diver Tovar, Haman. Oh, maybe they somehow. That's what he said. Yeah, you see clearly that Homer's not interested in the benefit of the, king at all. Because he just made this eighth for Mordechai that Dibar Tova HaMelech. He supported the king. The real Melech blew all up. That was the simple. Because the Russia is always tied to the physical. And even though he's ideological, but the thing that affects him most is the personal and the physical. And the personal, the hatred against the character of Mordechai was even greater than the hatred against the ideology at that moment. Because the rush is always affected by the physical characteristics. He's ideological too, but down deep he really believes in the physical. Because that's why he has to set up, that's why his ideas are not ideas that a person enjoys in reality. The Chachamim covers an idea. These ideas are totally tied to the instinctual. The instinctual is the modus operandi of the Hamor. The instinctual. It's essentially instinctual, but it uses, in order, in the service of the instinct, it uses the higher elements of man. It uses the higher elements of man in the service of the instinct. But what gets him crazy is the instinctual. On the instinctual plane, that's what gets him crazy. That's why when he saw Mordechai or Kongol or Zohar, unaffected, that got him completely crazy. Because that was hitting the instinctual source.
Instinctual source. Yes.
He didn't have an ideological head in his head. He realized, on the contrary, that he was in big danger with these other kind of things. And he realized that the Jew was really supporting him. Really helped him. And not only that, but Mordechai, of course, once he became in the base of Melech, he brought in great wealth. He was a great financier, brought in great wealth to Achashverosh. By Yosef Melech Achashverosh, Mas is able to levy taxes. There was prosperity. It was just like Don Isaac Abarbanel and Ferdinand years later in Spain. Same kind of thing. Who made Spain? The Jews made Spain. If they expel the Jews, the whole country collapsed economically. So Mordechai, they secured Achashverosh by the wealth, by the fact that he's safe, and he realized these things. So his emotion wasn't on an ideological plane, so he can convert. He's basically a big Baltaiva, so he was happy.
Wherever
he goes. Yeah, he was happy to get rid of the fears and the nightmares and be very safe. He was better off. So he overcame his hatred. He overcame his hatred. The Russian like that could overcome. Yes, and he's Prajnosa. He's a big Baltaiva, so he was happy. He was happy to get rid of the fears and the nightmares and be very safe. He was better off. So he overcame his hatred. The Russian like that could overcome it. Yes. Yes, and he's Prajnosa. Prajnosa, same thing?
Really?
Okay. It was to show, the Eagles wanted to show.
But not ideologically.
He wants to show that ideology is false. The difference we see Achashverosh also was a Balgaiva. You ask me to say Achashverosh wasn't a Balgaiva? Of course he was a Balgaiva. You see the fact that what? That he wanted Vashti and Malka to show Laharos as Yafiyah. And the house to show the whole thing was to show how great he was, the whole party. But the answer is, you see, the hedonist ego is simply tied to his hedonistic pleasures. It's not, he's showing how great he is, he has this, he has that. In Haman, it's not an ego tied to an external object. It's an ego attached to himself, to the self. That's the difference. That's the difference.
This is an Arab Indian dollar, the Gemara says, and based on the Pasuk in Kehelas. That Pasuk Kehelas says, Rayelas Ahovim Viyalas Fein, and of course it's in that house, it's our mission. The Mishnah Kehel says that the, So the first is a yellow sahabi, the yellow string, da deho yira gifa, the full ace. The avosa tish gesam, they should constantly be involved in its love, which means they're trying to come to Torah. But the emotion that it gives is like a female wind, that it's, that da deho yira gifa, the full ace. That its breast should nurture you at all times. So the Gemara says in Eretz, why is Torah like a breast? So the Gemara says, So just like the breast, when the child suckles the mother's breast, so the more it presses, the more it gives out milk, so to the Torah, the more one works the Torah, so the more ideas come. So, you see, in Talmud Torah is something which is really an unpredictable kind of thing. You never get finished with it. So, I want to add a couple of points to what we said last week, because I was thinking about it, and a couple of more points became clear to me. The two points are psychological points, and the last is a philosophical. The first point I want to mention is that it's interesting that maybe when we're dealing with the Medrash that says that Lassos did some ish for ish when he made this tremendous party. So it says that his purpose was to act in accordance with the will of ish for ish, each man. So Chazal said, what is each man? So they said there were two men that were there that were important. One was Haman and one was Mordechai. And we explained the reason is because they were both cerebral individuals. That Haman represented a highly developed, sophisticated personality, and in opposition to Mordechai was also a sophisticated personality. The difference, of course, was that Haman's sophistication was a sophistication of his mind, but his mind was in the service of his instincts. His mind was in the service of his instincts. And we explained that that's really what a Moloch is. A Moloch is an intellectual personality, but his intellect is in the service of his instinctual emotions, and the main emotion that's behind it is the egotistic. That's a Moloch. That's Nazi Germany, that's simply a Nachshon. And in opposition to this, there is the mind in the service of the soul, in the service of the pursuit of knowledge. That's the Jew. That's Mordechai. So, that's what the Medrash is doing, is placing these two personalities in juxtaposition to each other. Both sophisticated people. Both are removed from the baser instincts. Okay? But there's something else in the Medrash that occurred to me after I was thinking about it. But what does it mean? This Pasuk is saying, really, what does the Pasuk say? Pasuk says that his whole method in making his big party, this extravagance, was Lassos Kitzoni Kriyish. So it says there are two people. One person was Mordechai and one person was Haman, which means that Ahasuerus was impressed with both. He was impressed with both of them. He realized that these are not ordinary people. Both of them are not ordinary people. He wasn't into which one's a Russian, which one's a Sonic, but he noticed that there's some unusual quality that these two people have. And they're important people insofar as his regime, as far as his malchus, his kingdom is concerned. Now, but the Pasuk has to make sense, because on the Medrash has to make sense on all planes. And we have to understand Shito Shel Mikra. So, but Lassos Kitzon Ish Rish doesn't seem to mean Mordechai and Haman. Lassos Kitzon Ish Rish seems to mean that he made the party in a way that everybody's happy, want to satisfy everybody. That's the brainchild of the pasuk. Mm-hmm. So how can Chazal take this pasuk out of its context to say Ishva-Ish means Haman and Mordechai? There were hundreds and hundreds of people at the party. It was a party, an extended party, extended extravagance for months. So what was the Yomim Rabbi, Shmonim Masyan? The half a year? So what is the, how can you say these two people? An interesting psychological phenomenon, as always. Yes?
Not psychological.
Mordechai, hold that, hold on, that's it. Because they both represent a sophistication. Correct. But it's the juxtaposition. One is evil, and one represents the height of man. Okay. But I'm still, the question still is, how do you interpret the plain shot in the pasuk? Interesting observation. Chazal have to make sense in terms of the plain shot in Mikra. So how do you understand?
Yes?
Look at them as great people. You saw their unusual qualities. These are unusual. They stood out. Haman and Mordechai stood out in Ahasuerus' mind. So these are unusual people. These are people that I have to, important people. That I have to deal with. These are the main people. What does it show you? It shows an issue. It's psychological. It shows you that a person can make a party for hundreds of people, and in the back of his mind, he really wants to impress one person or two people. That's what it shows. Interesting psychological observation. It means good. It means to say, that people don't really look into their motivations deeply. But the truth of the matter is, that's the way it is. That the whole party that he made, all these hundreds of people, in the back of his mind, who was he concerned about that they should be impressed? It was these two individuals. Haman and Mordechai. Psychological. Okay. I thought I'd mention that. Now, because I don't like to leave the Chazal without a complete interpretation. Alright. There's one more thing I want to, another thing I want to explain on the psychological, another psychological point is, question of Rabbi Nan raised was, alright, we know how Esther plotted bringing Ahasuerus to the situation where he condemned Haman, and Rabbi Nan asked me last week, what does it mean when Esther said there's somebody that wants to destroy me and my nation? So someone wants to destroy me and my nation, so what was Ahasuerus' response? Neither's there the Azahu. Okay. So then I said, what is the significance of this outburst on the part of Ahasuerus? Neither's there the Azahu. So I just think about it. When you look into it, it is really a crazy statement. What do you mean, neither Zev the Azev who Hashem alone will have his care? Ahasuerus himself was the one. Vayosa melech has tabato, me'ayodo, vayitna lahomon ben amdosa agogi. And he offered money, Haman offered money, what Ahasuerus say? Ha'keseth nasu lo, v'am lasas bo katov v'enech. So he was really the one that was the most evil in terms of the situation, so in terms of the effectiveness of the situation of bringing about the political destruction of Jews. Ahasuerus is one of me, he's there, the Azer, who was the only evil last king. He wasn't the one that's stupid, you know, a short while ago, this was the one that was instrumental, and his hatred for the Jews was greater, as was mentioned yesterday, was greater. On an emotional plane, his hatred was greater than Haman's. Okay? So what's the is it absurd or not? What's the answer? Yes?
I just want to say, politics really cheat
from what we see from the Gila. Of course, you have to understand, like the Ramban says, and it's obvious in the Chumash, that the Torah and the Ksuvim and the Gila Ksuvim do not really tell you the entire, exactly every bit of the conversation. They just tell you the main point. And, the main idea that went on, the main conversation, they don't tell you every single word in the conversation. There's probably much more there. For sure, there was much more there than the Pasuk described. But really, Esther and Malka used three psychological mechanisms in bringing about the change in Ahasuerus. They were all three in Esther. First mechanism she used was, as I mentioned last week, was fancy. The first time she didn't say what she wanted. She made the first party, and then she allowed him to think overnight. His imagination was instrumental in changing and bringing it back. The fears couldn't sleep, the fears that he had. So the way That was the first mechanism that she used. She knew that the imagination, the fantasy, is more powerful than any reality. And she allowed him to fantasize, and that's how she really primed him for the situation. That's one mechanism she used. The second mechanism she used was an important principle. That principle is that indirect suggestion is far, far more effective than direct suggestion. It's an important principle. First one is to use this principle with Velazov in another area. General. Why is that so? Because the fact is that whenever you offer a direct suggestion, there's always a resistance factor on the part of the person that's taking the suggestion. There's a person by nature doesn't want to take a suggestion from somebody else. It's automatically a hookup. You're listening to me. So that's why it's far more effective to place a suggestion indirectly so that the person himself picks up on it, because then they think it's their own idea. And that's why it's much more effective. Mm-hmm. That was the second method that she used. When did she use that method? When she said to encounter an Iha Ami, the Ilu Ravodin, the Shtachos, the Kana Harashti. What kind of a statement? Why says it again? She said, because it was only sold for slaves. And maid servants, I would have kept quiet, because it's not worthwhile. That's not worthwhile enough for the stone to came. Okay? So what did she mean? Well, there she wanted to demonstrate that a Haman is not really interested in the benefit of the Ahasuerus, because if that was the case, so from an economic standpoint, it would have been better for slavages. But he was really trying, he was involved in an ideology, which was his own agenda. And he wanted to become an ideological leader, which would take away power eventually from Ahasuerus. But she didn't say it openly, because an open suggestion doesn't carry as much efficacy. So therefore, what did she do? She sort of, in her statement, she included it. Even La Bonne Chapel kind of French to allow him to realize that, this man, let him pick it up on his own. Let him think of it as his own. Then it would be more effective. That's the second psychological principle that she used. The third one, perhaps the most important one, was that she was able to make her request in a way that Ahasuerus would never think that she thinks that he is in any way responsible. Because if he thought for a moment that she actually thought that she considered him to be involved, that would have been the end of it. Then it would have been a total condemnation. So she had to present it in a way that he felt secure that she in no way thinks that he really is responsible. That was his reaction. This is David Azahua from the law legal law school. He acted completely ignorant. Who is it? Who is it that came up with this idea? I have nothing to do with it. So the third, that was probably the most important psychological principle that she used. That if you're trying to influence a person to do something, you must make sure that you remove from that person any kind of guilt attached to it, any kind of condemnation. Because if there's condemnation, then you lost the person. A person is not perfected. The slightest condemnation is gone. Because you can't tolerate it. So she presented it skillfully in a way that he never imagined that she thought that she's condemning him. That was the perfect reaction. Who is it? Who could it be that did this? I had nothing to do with it. That's Haman Harazah. Yes.
I have this
Let's look into the Megillah. See, the three principles that you use in order to do that. Biddy that did this had nothing to do with it. That's Haman Harazah. Yes.
I have
this. Let's look into the Megillah. See, the three principles that you use in order to do that. It says that the matter of victory. So he went out to the garden, he had to cool off,
The Haman Omar, Lefakesh on Nasho Me Esther Amal. He says, the Haman Omar, in the past tense. The Haman Omar, he got up to beg for his life from Esther Amal. Because he saw his whole soul of Haman Esther was complete. And the only chance he had was to appeal to the sympathies of Esther. Okay? Next passage says, Ha-melech shav m'giyas abis no beis m'shkayayim, and the king returned, says, V'homan no fail al amito asher Esther olash. Why did it say, always bothering? I'm about Paris, I don't even do this, I don't have to remember. Ahmad is the first one to confess, but the second one attempted to say, V'homan no fail al amito asher Esther olash. Why did it switch it from the past of Ahmad? This is telling you historically what happens to Esther in the past. But then V'homan did say, V'homan no fail al amito. V'homan no fail. Why is it no fail in the present? Why did it switch to the present, form of the verb? What's the answer? And the answer is that you mentioned last week that the deadly error he committed was that he went on her bed. That showed that, he has no respect for the queen. There's supposed to be a distance between the queen and between the stranger. So, he belongs to the king. And he lost the sense of propriety. And he fell on the bed. But what it means is, you see, he wasn't completely foolish. He wasn't completely foolish. I'm not describing an event that he didn't completely lose his senses. Why? Because he did it when the king went out. Okay? He would never have done it if the king would not have gone out. So you see here the intricacy of the exactness of the Ashdocha. The Ashgacha was that the king should walk out. See, like, he went out to the garden. Then, he was in the process, because the king went out. That's why he took the liberty, because he wasn't there. He never would have done it in the process of the king. See? But when the king came back, what did he saw? What did he see? He saw that Haman is in the Haman no fail al amito. He was in the process because he had done it before when the king left. He didn't imagine the king would return so quick. You see. The king would stay there the entire time, he never would have done it. So would have said the Haman no fail. It would have lied that the king came back and Haman fell on the bed. He wouldn't have gone. And what sealed his state was a gam lefoshes hamalka uri babaris. So part of the Ashgacha was that Achashverosh should walk out into the garden because of his anger. If he walked out, his fate would not have been sealed. It's an interesting point that you could derive just from the form of the verb. The first one is in the past Ahmad, the second one is no fail in the present. Yes.
At the point which Esther
further the emotion is driven home, that is that's the security of the, that gives you all security of the decision process. So, Adam Lichbosh and Mark Hill, the boy, that was it. That was only because of Hafez walked out. An interesting thing. Megillah points out every nuance of the Ashraf.
Was not an
objective, cool figure. He wasn't stupid. Noah wouldn't have been stupid. But the emotions play a powerful role. And this one is right. And that's why Shadow loved his emotion. Yes. Agam lefash the Magna Rice was, because before he started with the crown, and then he withdrew. And it's Agam lefash the Magna Rice. Yes. Is that he made the connection between the two. That's very good. Made the connection between his original wanting to give the crown, and then he saw, he backed off. He saw Hashem's face, and he wasn't too happy about that. So he backed off. Well, Hashem says, oh, we won't use the crown now. But, Hagam Lefosh Tzimalti Nevapoyas brought back his original intention.
Very good.
So very kind of quirky. That it means, he's like Donnie said, Vagamar Halevino Emele Kimane Losha. It means that this was how it was Ashgacha. His fate was sealed by that moment that Ashtaros left alone. Okay, yeah. Parashat Chasav is not a vehicle, simply a vehicle of communication. Parashat Chasav is really a phenomenon.
Parashat Asav is a phenomenon. After studying Parashat Asav, just like a scientist would study the phenomenon of the universe. It's phenomenal. Okay. There's one more thing I want to do here. And that is, we mentioned last week, we said that there were two hatreds that Haman had towards Mordechai. One was an ideological hatred. That was the first hatred. That's when he heard, he didn't know that Mordechai didn't bow down to him. Why? He did not have a Shari Yehudi. Because he's a Jew, and he was claiming that this is not merely showing respect for a person, but this was really embracing an ideology. And then he did lose on Mordechai. Like I said, there was an ideological hate for the Jew. But then later, after that, subsequently, what happened was that he saw that Mordechai lo kum velo zuch. He didn't get up, and he wasn't moved by him at all. Vayimalei Haman al Mordechai. There was a personal hatred for the character of the Jew. The two hatreds that the Jew experiences. That's why you see, it has nothing to do with anti-Semitism, Nazism, had nothing to do with the ideology. Not nothing to do, only in a direct sense. I mean, it had to do, I was going to ask you. But I mean to say, a person who gave up the ideology of Judaism was not saved. Why? Because the character of the Jew became the object of the hate of the Nazis. And even though a person was not religious, had nothing to do with Judaism, but the character of the Jew can't be obliterated. cannot be obliterated, and the hatred will express itself as the character and personality of the Jew. That was why Mole Homan al Mordechai. What aspect of the character of the Jew is Holokom Velozah? That the Jew is not impressed. The Jew is never impressed by the Goyim, no matter how much he suffers because of the hatred, but there's something in him. It gives him the strength and the ability to simply laugh off the guy. Underneath it all, he's laughing at the guy. And the guy knows. Matter of fact, I remember an article many years ago in Time magazine where they translated the Jewish song of Shikur is a God. Shikur is a God. Shikur is a thinking is a vowel is a God. Which means that the translator of the song says a guy is a drunkard and I translated it correctly. Came out sound a little funny in English. Drunk he is, drink he must, because he is a Gentile. So, what? It's not an anti-Semitism. But of course, people, some generous guy in said, look, what do you expect to take a people when you try to destroy them and mistreat them and torture them throughout the century, so they make up a little song, so that's why you're. Of course, the whole thing is crazy. But the fact is, why is it so important to the guy, really? Why is the guy, because the guy knows that that's true. He knows that no matter what he does, the Jew just simply he doesn't notice. That's why I mentioned before, Professor Wilson of the university speaks about how the guy heard the Jews into the churches, have the ministers preach there all day for hours and hours, you walk out. I'm impressed by the guy. So, in my mind, what causes the greatest difference? Okay. Yeah. Like a Jew, before you go to Bethel, so excuse me, I have to go to the bar. Common expression. I won't get in trouble with that. I got used to the habit of hearing my uncle. I did not always say that. So I got to the habit of that. I've been out to the university. I'm so good dying. And in the middle, I stood myself like Pasuk actually describes it exactly. And that's the character of the Jew. Below calm, below soft. He's unimpressed. Even a Jew that's gone away from the Yiddish and Yiddish guy still has that character. Still there. Yeah. The head of the B'nai Noach movement, he said that he was always taught, and he became a minister after all, and he said that, that started him to think into Yadis. That caused him to be able to go. Yeah. Yes. The Rabbi may ame ha'oras mitziyade. Why? Zinofa pahara yehidim alayhi. That's the fear of the Jew fell upon. What is the fear of the Jew? The fear of the Jew, I mentioned last week, I said, behind anti-Semitism is a tremendous fear. And as a matter of fact, the lonely position of the Jew throughout the centuries, throughout the past millennia, is because of the fact that it's really the negative of the true position of the Jew. Because the true position of the Jew is, the true position of the Jew is as a, an individual, or as a group that inspires fear, and inspires fear. And what happened was, the moment the Jews rose, it was a return to their rightful position. And that's the position of the Jew in the Muslim issue. The reason why the Jew is so downtrodden is not simply that he's downtrodden. It's because he's deserving of their true position, and the world recognizes it, that's why they have to push him down. It's the opposite side of the cause can be expressed in two ways. It can be expressed in his rightful way. That's when the Jew lives according to the Torah. If he doesn't live according to the Torah, it's going to be expressed in the negative. The low position of the Jew throughout the centuries is the negative of his true position.
Okay?
Like Sigmund Freud said, that the Jew 3,000 years ago, the Jew said he's a chosen people, and the world acted as if they believed in ever since. Which means to say, you should have gone a little deeper. You should have gone a little deeper. Just talking from the superficial psychological aspect. From a Torah point of view, it means to say that they know what the true position of the Jew is, and they fear the Jew, and that's what causes the downtroddenness of the Jew. The negative of the reality. The negative of the reality. But take a look further. In Pesach, what does it say? It says, Tigodol Mordechai Beis HaMelech, V'shomor Holech B'chol HaMdinos. He was great in the house of the king, and his fame went throughout all the Medinos. Throughout all the countries. Ki'o'ish Mordechai Holech B'gadol. I think Ki'o'ish Mordechai Holech B'gadol. The man Mordechai was growing ever greater, becoming ever greater. What does it mean? It means to say, it's different than Bahari living around. What's the difference? Gadol Mordechai is the character of the Jew, the personality of the Jew. Just like the two hatreds that Haman had against Mordechai, one was the ideological hate, that was Am Mordechai, even more Am Mordechai, that was Kinochal Pachara Yehudim on the rightful, when they were trying to restore to their rightful position, so then it was Kinochal Pachara Yehudim. And in the same manner, just like the Lokom Velozoni Menu, there was hatred against the personality of Mordechai. See, on the contrary, when his true position was restored, it was Kigodo Mordechai Beveis HaMelech, Kiyoish Mordechai Holeh Vegodo. Because the personality of Mordechai, the character of the Jew, was raised to the highest esteem. Both things are meant. When you look into it later, you see that both things are mentioned. So may have pointed to this out now. That it's carried through, both things are carried through exactly the way originally was in the negative, and was restored to the negative, carries it out precisely. Where does this come from? I mean, it's the self-made personality. And then on the contrary, the esteem of the Jew, because of his ideology, and the esteem of the Jew, because of his personality, because of his character. It's
character.
Yeah, it's true. So, yeah, it says over there, it says the issue of the emotion also. But it's a pasuk in itself. It's an emotion, good old Moshe.
Gamish
Moshe Gomo. Yeah, that's the personality of Moshe, the character of Moshe. That's what it's all. Correct. But it's a pasuk in itself. It's a pasuk in Dvar. Pasuk in Dvar Mikisav. The pasuk says, in the brachos. In the brachos Mikisav, the pasuk says, and there's a chazal, a strange chazal that I never understood until now. It says like this. It says, the pasuk is in Shishi. It's in Dvarim Chachas. Yud. The role kol amei oretz kishem ad Hashem mikro alecho biyorum. It says that the nations of the world will see the name of God is called upon you, and they will fear you. Yorum. They will fear you. But what does Chazal say? Chazal saying, Yehamah Balazar Gadol. And what does it mean? Hashem Hashem Nikra Lecho? Ain't it full to the rosh? It's pointing to the thing that a person wears on his head. What is, I never understood. What does Chazal mean that it refers to the foolish of the rush? Wasn't that? A person is, a guy will see a Jew, thrown on his head, and then he becomes frightened. What does it mean? What does it mean? It means to say like this. The Pasuk says, the role of Chalam Yoresh Hashem Hashem Mikolach of the Yoram in that life is referring to the people. It's referring to the Pasuk, referring to the people. Referring to the people. Which means the character of the people will be known that and they'll fear them. Plain shot in the Pasuk. I'll be afraid of them. You know, says, the Pasuk says that, Yitin Hashem Zavacha Kom Olecho Nibotin Konecho. The Derech of Yitzhak Olecho Vishkila Zavacha Nisim. Be afraid of this nation. Okay? So, that's one. But Chazal say, Eimut Tzvon Shebirosh. It means there's a people level. It means the ideological level. That's Tzvon Shebirosh. Tzvon Shebirosh means the ideas of the Parshias of the Parshias of Tzvon. Of Shema. Of Achdus HaKadosh Baruch. The fact that we were given the true ideas concerning God. And that these ideas were put on the Rosh, right on the Rosh. Show them that they're part of our intellectual makeup of the Chachma of the Jew, and because of that, the Goyim will be inspired with fear. The fear will be generated from the ideology of the Jew. So it's really on two planes. That's what Chazal means. Eimut Tzvon Shebirosh means that the Yoram in Mecca will be because of people. The plain shot in the Pasuk is because of the character. But behind it, that's what the Rosh
says.
Yes. Hitler and Mein Kampf says that the reason the Jew hates the Jews is because they gave us the faith of their nation. The Jews are a form of conscience. He says he would rather be a heathen pagan, not any restraint. And that's why he hates the
Jews. Yeah, that's correct. That's correct. Because of the reference to the narrative. And he was basically filled with a tremendous fear of the Jews. He developed this person, the unbelievable power that he projected onto the Jew. Amazing. Shows you the tremendous fear that we have. But that's the possible. So it's a possible power.
Yes. In the same way, Ha'esh,
Right.
Behind the personality is the ideas.
Okay.
All right, that's